We're going to start a new, just three-week study of the real mission. The real mission. And naturally, that brings the question, which is our first lesson today, what mission? What is the real mission? Obviously, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to ask you guys to open to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we get what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission goes like this. I'll start in verse 18, just for the fun of it. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you and have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. You could also, all the Gospels kind of have their own version of the Great Commission. Even John, people don't call it the Great Commission, but I won't go into it. But all the Gospels have their way of talking about the mission of God. And so when we read the Great Commission, I think we often fail to see what the real mission is. Let me explain what I mean. I absolutely believe that congregations around the United States and anywhere in the world that are struggling, it's because we are not obeying the real mission. So what is the real mission? Throw it up on the slide. The real mission that Jesus says and tells us is to go make disciples. That is the mission. The mission is to make disciples. Our job as disciples of Christ are to be disciples that make disciples. You see, Jesus says, go and make disciples. But oftentimes, my whole life, really, in the churches of Christ, I have heard it be emphasized that the mission is to go and baptize people. Hear what I'm saying. Not that that is not important. Because how does one, I'm going to mention this in a minute, but how does one begin their discipleship journey? Well, it has to begin with conversion, right? Becoming a Christian. Absolutely. Baptizing people, that's the beginning of it. That's how you start the discipleship process. The thing is, though, is we focus so much on the baptism part, but we neglect the making disciples part. What do I mean by that? For example, think about MCRD. Everyone loves hearing the numbers of people baptized at MCRD at the end of service here. I know you do because I hear the clapping for it every Sunday. Not that that's a bad thing. And don't get me wrong, MCRD presents a unique challenge of discipling people after they get baptized because they're getting sent, every which way, right? They're Marines. However, that doesn't take away our job as Christians. We see these new babes get born into Christ, but what are we doing to follow up? What are we doing to help them grow in their faith? Because they're about to get thrown into environments that are going to test their faith. And no matter where they go, there should be something that we can give them, or whether somewhere we can send them to help them continue to grow in their faith. Let me start here. I want you to think, if you've been baptized in the last 5 years, who has reached out to you to study the Bible with you, to help you grow in your faith? Who has reached out to you to be like, I want you to grow and become a disciple. I want you to keep learning what it means to follow Jesus. I want to help you grow in your faith. Because guess what? When you're a babe in your faith, you drink milk. How do you move from milk to solid food? You have to be taught. You have to continue to grow and mature in Christ so that you're able to chew up solid food. When I think about discipling, I often think of dropping the ball. We clap and say amen when someone is baptized, but what do we do to help them after? Do we study with them? Do we check in with them and work with them on growing and getting active in their faith? Or we just say, well done, brother, sister, I'm so glad you're part of the family now, and then I won't talk to them again for 2 months until I pass them coming in on church. We're missing the greater picture. We're missing the point. And I can say this confidently because I get it. I get it. Discipling takes effort. It takes time. It takes motivation. It takes a disciple to go and make disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, this is when he calls the fisher boys, is what I call them. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, believe me and become a Christian, and that's it. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When we become a Christian, what we're actually supposed to be saying is yes to the discipleship life. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to go do what I can to be a fisher of men. That's what we're saying yes to. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say, what genuine discipleship programs do we have here at Canyon View? And let me not even call it a program. What discipleship things are we trying to do here? What are we trying to do to help grow our own faith? Bible class numbers are scarce. I have been starting, I haven't got a full number yet, but I've been starting to ask around and survey the small groups, and I can guarantee you half of the congregation here is involved in the small group. What's our commitment in this life? What really matters to us? Is it the gospel? Is Jesus? We preach that Jesus is everything to me. I love him so much. But what does our life show? Our life shows something completely else. We focus more on the ball games on Saturday. We take our kids to all the extracurriculars that are not gospel-centered and gospel-focused, and we wonder why things are going the way they're going. We wonder why the world is going farther and farther into the can. Because we are not focusing. Because we are not being good enough disciples. And when I say this, I'm talking about me too. I need to be better. I need to go out there into the world. You need to go out there into the world. We are failing on so many fronts. Because we think ducking someone in water is good enough. Don't get me wrong. Baptism's what's going to... That's the act in which we are buried with Christ. Our sins are washed away. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We come out of that water. But if that's all my faith ever is in this life, I'm a one-talent guy burying my talent. I got to be fruitful. I got to do something. What is a disciple? The verb behind this Mathetes, this word for disciple, this is in this passage, this is the verb usage, go and make disciples. It's the verb usage, and what it describes is the intentional, relational process by which a learner is brought under the influence of a master teacher so as to adopt his teaching, lifestyle, and mission. Have you adopted Jesus's teaching, lifestyle, and mission this morning? Are we genuinely disciples, or am I a Sunday-only Christian? I say it all the time, and I mean it. What are we doing in this world? Do I really believe heaven is real and that hell is real? Because if I believe that, something should motivate me to pursue the greater of the two options. More importantly than that, if I believe God is real and that God is who he says he is, I should want that. I should want him to be in my life, and I should want others to experience that, to be saved and to avoid the fiery pits of hell. It moves beyond, discipleship moves beyond classroom instruction to a covenant allegiance that reorders priorities. It reshapes conduct. In the gospel record, the act is inseparably tied to faith in Jesus Christ, baptism, and ongoing in obedience. Discipleship. What is discipleship today? It is someone who is in Christ. Someone who is in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, first, in the introduction of 1 John, he says, you know, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and we have our sins cleansed. And so what does it mean to be a disciple? It means to walk in the light as he is in the light. It means to be someone who is committed to the goal. It's someone who takes the word of God seriously. Whenever I read God's word and I see that people are lost and dying and falling in their sins and being eternally lost, that should move me to try to save as many as I can. When I say me, be used by God to go save people. It's someone who's faithful in everything. Faithful in everything doesn't mean perfect. I'm far from perfect. All of us are far from perfect. But a disciple does their best to be faithful. You see, he commands us. This is what a disciple looks like today. Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I'm usually not a big NIV fan, but I do like how the NIV words this one, by comparison, because I think that's really what Jesus is getting at. Obviously, that would contradict the gospel to hate our family and everything, right? Because Jesus tells us to love. But what he means is, by comparison, God should be so important to us as a disciple that everything else does not matter. I guarantee you, including myself, that this week we all spent more screen time than gospel time. I guarantee you, every single one of us, that's true. Every single one of us in here today. And we wonder why the church isn't growing. We wonder why disciples aren't being made. We wonder why people fall away from faith. We wonder why ourselves have doubts and struggles in our faith. Because what are we doing to enhance it and grow it? A disciple denies themselves and lives for Jesus. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says this. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, so this is to those of us who believe, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. If is the conditional word there. We are faithful if. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A disciple lives for the truth. A disciple is faithful to everything Jesus says. A disciple abides in God's word. And lastly, John 15, 8. What does a disciple look like today? I can get these out of the way now. In John 15, 8, Jesus says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings glory to my Father. This comes in the context of Jesus being the vine. And we have to abide in him. We have to abide in Jesus to produce fruit. As we've said, what is a genuine disciple? It's someone who lives for Jesus, carries up their cross, and lives for him. It's someone who abides in the word of God, which means we're abiding in Christ through our actions, through our lifestyles, which will in turn cause us to be fruitful. Because if we truly believe the word of God and we live by the word of God ought to move me to do something about it. People think James and Paul contradict each other in the book of James as well as in Galatians. They think, you know, Paul talking about being saved by grace and how it's not a work contradicts James saying we are, you know, faith without works is dead. But really, they are saying the same thing. They're just taking different approaches to get to the same point. Because if you read the entire book of Galatians, how does Paul end? In chapters 5 and 6, he leads to what faith does. It produces work of the Spirit. It produces a faithful lifestyle. James talks about faith is needed to have works. Because if you don't have faith to begin with, you won't do anything anyway. And so maybe if we're not doing anything, maybe the real question is, what's my faith actually in? Maybe that's the actual question I need to be asking. How is a disciple made? Here's the part all the Church of Christ people are going to be, phew, okay, finally he's saying this. So, how is a disciple made? Well, a disciple's journey first begins by obeying the gospel. You have to obey the gospel by becoming a Christian, right? You have to believe in Jesus and understand that I'm a sinner in need of saving and that Jesus is my Lord. And when I do that, I'm baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of my sins. And I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and I rise up as a brand new creation. And then I walk in newness of life, which is the part that we miss so much. And Paul actually is talking about, that's why Romans 6 is my favorite scripture about baptism. Because not only do you really get to see what it does and what it represents, but you see where Paul is talking about our baptism, our conversion, our salvation should cause us to not remain in sin. Because I've been transformed and renewed. And how do I walk in newness of life? How is a disciple made? We just went through the classic hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, walk in newness of life bit that we love to say here in the Church of Christ. Absolutely true. 100% I agree. It's what the Bible teaches. But you notice the end? It's mentioned in Romans 6, but go back to the Great Commission. Go back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Read verse 20. Look at the beginning of verse 20. Read it. Read it 100 times today. Did you notice the end? Jesus mentions it in Matthew 28, 20. Paul mentions it in Romans 6. And throughout the Bible, it's there. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you from beginning to end. What does verse 20 start with? Teaching them. Teaching them. Yes, you baptize them. You save them. You need to give them Jesus. Absolutely. But they got to keep staying in Jesus. We have to keep staying in Jesus. There's probably someone in here who's been a Christian for over 50 years. There's probably someone who's been a Christian for maybe over 60 years, 70 years in here. I don't know. It don't matter how far along and how old we are in our faith. If we're not continually abiding and growing and learning in Christ, we are failing. I don't think Jesus minces his words on purpose when he says that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these? There are works listed in that passage that I've never done. But Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I didn't do the full passage. That's more like 23. But you get the point. Disciples are changed. Disciples are taught more and more how to live and be like Jesus. It is not a, now I've been ducked in water, now I'm done process. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. There is no such thing as going to church on Sunday is enough for me as a Christian. There is no such thing as that. And too many of us live that way. And we wonder why things are the way they are. Yes, the beginning of discipleship starts at the point of baptism. Absolutely. We have to obey the gospel. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to repent and turn away of our sins. And that picking up our cross daily and following him happens when I die to myself in the waters of baptism and am washed of the old and risen up into the new. Let me get to the part I've been waiting to get to this whole sermon. Why does it matter? Why does the mission matter? Let me tell you why the mission matters. The real mission of Jesus is to make disciples. Yes, that means baptizing people, but there is more to it. There's absolutely more to it. It matters because it's Jesus' mission. I hear people say all the time, you know, oh, the church's mission. It's Jesus' mission. And we, as his body, the church, fulfill his mission. So technically, yeah, you could say it's the church's mission, but I think it's nice saying it's Jesus' mission because it's his. And he's given that mission to us. It matters because he commanded us to be disciples that make disciples. It matters because disciples are supposed to be fruitful. It matters because God has given me spiritual talents and abilities that I'm supposed to multiply for the kingdom, or at least use and invest in some way into the kingdom. It matters because only about 1% of San Diego County claims to be part of the Restoration Movement churches. It matters because only 53% of San Diego County claims to be Christian. It matters because out of that 53% of people who claim to be Christian, on average, maybe only around 20% regularly attend their congregations. Which that percentage actually adds up. If you remember Mazzalongo last week talking about, you know, most churches have about a 30% absentee rate. That number almost matches up perfectly with 53% of San Diego County. 30% of us, all people who claim to be Christian, whatever denomination they are, obviously, they don't even go regularly. If I don't show up to work, I get fired. If I don't show up to practice, I get cut. If I don't show up in my marriage, I'm a terrible husband. We are in a marriage covenant with God. If I don't show up, what kind of partner am I? What kind of person am I? Does this sound like a county in the United States that values discipleship? Again, I'm speaking broadly, not necessarily to individuals. But if it applies, if the shoe fits, let's take it. It matters. The mission matters because there are billions, with a B, billions of people who are lost, who will die in their sins and be eternally condemned to hell if we don't bring good news to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 talk to us about how we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We are, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, ambassadors for Christ. I don't want to be a lousy ambassador. I want to be someone who's convicted to move. It matters because no one, unless you've been living in a hole in the ground, there have been a lot of crazy events happen this week. A lot of awful things going on in our world. But as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Evil has existed since sin entered into the world. One of the very first sinful acts that we get in the Bible outside of Adam and Eve is a brother murdering his brother. Evil exists. How do you combat evil? Not on social media. How do you combat evil? You bring the gospel of truth and peace to people. And as 1 Peter 3:15 says, you do it with gentleness and respect. There is a way in which we represent. There is a way in which we're supposed to go about this. There is a lot of brokenness around us. I'm not just talking about the United States, because I'm a Christian first, not an American. I live for the kingdom of God. America can fall, and I can still be a Christian. And we got to get that nonsense out of our heads and blending our faith with politics. I am a Christian first. That moves me. That motivates me. That drives me. I'm going to struggle with this name, Flavel Yeakley Jr., taught in 1986 when he surveyed the churches of Christ. He surveyed to clearly demonstrate that in 1980, the churches of Christ in the United States did stop increasing and started decreasing in total membership. And so he says, if the 1965 to 1980 trend were to continue unchanged of the churches of Christ, specifically our denomination, our church, if it continued unchanged, the trend of people going away from the Church of Christ would cease to exist in about 50 years. That's when he did that survey. That would be 2036. We got 11 years left, I guess, unless we change the trend. The mission matters for the souls, for our souls, for the lost souls of this world. It's the only real thing that there is, the mission of God, the mission of Jesus. Let me share with you some great news. Let me share with you some great news. That's not bad. This has seemed very doom and gloom. I hope so. I hope I've poked some buttons this morning because mine are poked. I hope I've stepped on some toes because mine are swollen. I hope I'm urging you, and not me, I hope the Word of God, just simply reading the Great Commission, challenges me and makes me think, am I going and making disciples of all nations? That should be enough to move me. I want to share with you guys something really awesome to show you that it works. I wanted to put it up on the slide, but the slides were already made, and Chelsea was doing stuff, so I didn't want to stress her out. So I will read you the post. There's a fellow named Brandon Edwards who works college campus ministry in the state of Ohio on the Ohio State University's campus. He says this, "Tonight I witnessed thousands of students hear the gospel, some for the first time. I also watched as over 75 came to repent of their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. I watched young men from the football team at Ohio State share about their own faith and what it means to follow God. I then watched some of their own teammates step forward to die to themselves in the water of baptism. Student groups from all over campus served in different capacities as we strove to share the good news of Jesus with over 60,000 students at OSU. I watched as our own students spoke to the students who were requesting to be baptized. I watched them speak to them about what baptism is, what it means, and how we come into contact with the blood of Christ Jesus. I listened as one by one students came forward and were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. But this is just the beginning. Would you be in prayer?" This is his post, not me. "Would you be in prayer for these new babes in Christ? Would you be in prayer for us as we minister to them tomorrow and the next day and the next as we speak to them about the church, God's family, about getting plugged in, about walking in faith each and every day? Because tonight was just the beginning. God is on the move in Ohio, and today is just the beginning. We aren't done yet." Do you really believe that the gospel has power to change people's lives? Do you really believe and are willing to be faithful enough to take that good news to someone else? Are you willing to be a disciple that goes and makes disciples and teaches them after the moment of conversion? I'll end with this. Flip with me to Romans chapter 1. I'll read this and we'll do the invitation and the lesson will be yours. This is not my normal Bible, so it's small. Romans 1. There we are. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile or the Greek. This gospel tells us how God makes us right in his sight, and this is accomplished from the start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." I wanted to point out this first part. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel is the power of God. Notice Paul's words. The gospel is the power of God. God has given us his power in the sense of the ability to share his power. God changes lives. God is still God. I want to encourage you and remind you that the gospel is still reaching people across this nation and across this world. But why not here in San Diego County? Why not bring new people into church because we're going to them during the week and they're being convinced by the scriptures that they want to come and understand Jesus more? Why can't that be us? Why can't we go people that make disciples? Life can be fleeting. Life is short. Life can be over in an instant. Are we going to be good and faithful servants, disciples of Christ, or are we not? Perhaps this morning, you have been baptized before, but maybe that's where your faith stopped. You've not begun the walk of discipleship. You're not living the life of discipleship. You're not reading the Bible. You're not studying. You're not trying to reach other people. You're just tucking in your foxhole and going through week after week. I encourage you, it doesn't matter to me whether you come forward or not, because at the end of the day, it's between you and God. I think coming forward and having other people pray for you is a helpful thing. It's a biblical thing. But if you need to repent and get back on the walk with Jesus, I pray that you do so this morning. Are you a disciple? This morning, perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you've never become a Christian and become a disciple. Maybe you're seeking and you're learning about Jesus and you're curious about Jesus. Well, the first step of beginning that relationship with Jesus is to admit that I am a sinner, that Jesus is Lord, and that I need to confess and repent and turn away from my sinful life. I need to be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of my sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is what enables me to have the relationship with God and Jesus by being in Christ. As Paul would say, if we share in a death like his, we shall certainly share in a resurrection like his. And I want to see all of you in heaven one day. Let's be disciples. Are you a disciple this morning? If you're subject to this invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?